Morning. Thanks, Anna. We appreciate it. It's so good to see everybody today. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. If you don't know me, my name's JT, one of the pastors here. So thankful everybody's here. And just as a reminder, I want to remind you guys as often as possible, we don't have actual the gathering of the church next Sunday, right? It's family worship at home. Sarah, do we have that posted yet? The family worship guide? It's on Church Center. So the family worship guide is on Church Center. So what we want you to do is gather with your family or your friends or your life groups. A lot of life groups meet on Sunday after Thanksgiving. And so that if you weren't here last week and hear me explain it, the reason we do this is for the longest time we couldn't meet on Sunday after Thanksgiving because the school was closed. And so we run into the same problem at Christmas time, and it's just really hard to find a place to go on Thanksgiving weekend that'll rent to you. So we just started taking that one Sunday off. And now this time of year, I still think we can't be in here, but we didn't even check. We now use it as a time, like, you know, we're, except for me, everybody's volunteer. Everybody's been volunteer here for 11 years. I was volunteer here for 3 or 4 years. And so it's 1 week a year where we worship from home and give all our volunteers just a break, right? A week off. And so we don't want a week off from Jesus, though. And so this is a great opportunity for you to gather. Fathers, this is a great opportunity for you, like, kind of bear the responsibility of leading your home spiritually. Moms, you too, of course, but to make sure that happens in your family. And so I really encourage you all not to think of this as just a week off. It's a week off from serving and volunteering, but it's not a week off from worshiping the Lord on His day. Amen? So I don't know that it has to happen on Sunday. If it's you get a family thing and it's better for your family to do it on Saturday, do it on Saturday. But the family worship guide is on there. It won't take long. It's very, like, life group oriented, and the questions are simple. So if you got little kids, you can talk about it with your kids. I think it'll be pretty straightforward for all of us. So I really encourage you not to skip over that. But, I mean, it's Thanksgiving. Who do we have to be more thankful for than Jesus Christ Himself? So that will be next Sunday. We will not be here, but back to normal. We'll start Advent on December 8th. Is it the 8th? Is that right? So back here on December 8th. Okay, so let's just jump in today. We got a lot to cover today. I'm going to throw out a word to you, and I want you to think how you would define it. You don't have to shout it out, but here's the word, mercy. How would you define mercy? Actually, think about it for a second. Don't just wait for me to. How would you define mercy? One way I've kind of described it as is on the flip side of grace in a way. So grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, right? He gives us the free gift of grace. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us salvation. That's why it's called the free gift of grace. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. On the flip side, I think mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. He doesn't give us judgment and Jesus Christ, judgment and wrath and hell. No, we deserve those things, but no, instead he gives us mercy and he gives us grace what we don't deserve. So that's one way to define mercy. God not giving us what we have earned, what we deserve. But you know, biblically, there's another way to define mercy. Mercy can also be translated as steadfast love and kindness. Steadfast love and kindness. And so when we love people who haven't earned it, we just love them because we decide to. When we show kindness, whether or not people would show kindness to us in return, we don't even think about that. We just want to be kind to people. That's displaying mercy in this way. And that's going to be really at the heart of everything we do today, that word, that meaning, mercy. And so if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through who we are and who we are. Our vision statement is we exist to glorify God and advance the gospel. And as you guys know, we don't really think that's just our church's vision statement. We think that's exactly why we exist as Christians in general. That's why we want it to be what we do here at Freshwater. And if you haven't been here, there's too much to recap. So let me just say, in the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about advancing the gospel. And so when we say the gospel, we just mean Jesus, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, everything that comes in, the salvation that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, the plan that the Father had to redeem us through his Son, that's the gospel. And so the gospel can be translated also as good news, and Jesus is that good news, but you can't understand why Jesus is the gospel unless you understand all the things that Jesus did to redeem us. And so we've been talking about what does it mean to advance the gospel. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about it first has to start in the church. A lot of times we think about advancing the gospel out there, but at first it's got to come with us speaking the truth of what Jesus did in the gospel into each other's lives so that we might build each other up in love, become more like Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then last week we talked about, now, since we are building each other up in the gospel and the gospel is rich inside of us, we must go outside these walls to share the gospel with the lost in our families, our friends, our neighborhoods, our circles, and in the neighborhood that God gave us, Tom Watkins, across the street. And really how we finished, if you weren't here last week, one of the things that God said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, so what? Run out the building and start screaming Jesus' name? No, it was pray earnestly. So that's what, if you missed it last week, for the last like 15 minutes of the service, we just prayed earnestly that God would give us the desire and the opportunity to share the gospel with the lost. It was a beautiful time of prayer. I loved it. And so some of you might have thought, okay, that's it. Advance the gospel in the church, advance the gospel to the lost. All right, we're ready to move on to the next series. No, we're not ready. We got one more week in advance the gospel, and we got to advance the gospel to one more person or one more people group. And this is a place where we need to advance the gospel because all of them are important to God, but we're going to see today, this is unbelievably important to God. I would even say, and not that the other things aren't, but I would say this is very personal to God. In fact, there are over 2,100 verses about who we need to advance the gospel to, who we're going to talk about today. Anybody know who that is or what that is? To the poor, to the needy, to the orphan, to the fatherless, to the alien, to those in need, or how the Bible describes them in one passage we're going to talk about today, to the least of these. 2,100 verses, more than, in Scripture. Now, before we dive into that, let's make something really clear up front. Very clear. We are all poor, aren't we? We are all poor. Maybe not physically. Maybe some of us are poor, right? Maybe tangibly poor. But there are multiple kinds of poverty. Yes, physical, but there's also emotional poverty. And most importantly for what we talk about here, spiritual poverty, right? So here's the truth. We are all desperately poor before a holy and righteous God. The Bible says this, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so really believing is recognizing just how spiritually poor we are, how devastatingly in debt we are to God and his holiness and his righteousness, and how being saved through Jesus Christ, God says, I'm going to pour my immeasurable riches of grace and mercy on you, immeasurable riches that we'll be learning about for all of eternity. That's what makes us rich. In Jesus Christ, we're rich, but not because we figured it out or we're superior. It's because we realize we're poor in spirit and need his riches. That's what makes us rich. So in this church, there is no room, any church, but in particular Freshwater, there is no room for judgment. There is no room for superiority. There's no room to think you've moved past other certain kinds of people. No, we all share the exact same kind of poverty, so we all start from the same position. We are all poor without Christ. Now, that being said, obviously we know that God cares about spiritual poverty. I mean, Jesus came literally to save us from our spiritual poverty. But have you ever thought about this? God also deeply cares about emotional poverty. There's tons of verses about God wanting to speak into our fear and our doubt and our worry and our shame and our anger and our anxiety, right? How the Holy Spirit and prayer, God can change those things, help us to walk through those things. So God cares about our emotional poverty too. Of course he does. But again, there's over 2,100 verses that attest to the fact that God also deeply cares about those who are literally in physical, tangible poverty. Those who, let's just not even say poverty, just those who are in need. In fact, it's so enormous to God, it runs so deep for God that he says loving the poor is the same as loving him. Now that's a bold statement, and we'll get to it in a minute. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to anchor in a couple of different texts today, or kind of our main text. But before we do that today, so we can really just feel it. I know you're going to hear it, but I want you to feel the heart of God in this. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read more than a dozen of these 2,100 passages, these 2,100 verses. I'm just going to read them straight through. They're going to be on the board. And I'm hoping that we'll not only see it and hear it, but we'll feel God's heart for the poor. Before I do that, here's the reality. Loving the poor, serving the poor and the needy, the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, the foster kid, sounds really great to most of us. Yes, we should do that. But if you've ever been in the trenches, it's really difficult. It takes money, it takes time, it takes commitment, and it's it's not always people appreciating what you're doing. You're just doing it because it's the right thing to do. And so sometimes it's full of joy, and sometimes it's full of tears. But look what it cost Christ. He came despite knowing that we were going to reject. He came to those impoverished so that we might reject him, but he still came because it's God's heart. And because it's that difficult, before I even read these verses, I'm just going to pray for us and ask the Holy Spirit to do work before we hear these verses read. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you, in your grace, your mercy, your steadfast love, your faithfulness, your kindness to us, you had a plan to redeem us from our poverty. Not only a plan, but Jesus, that you came down out of your glory to step into poverty so that we might see that you understand, that you know, that you care. Jesus, you spent so much time preaching the kingdom of God, but also just helping people. Having dinner with the least of these, having dinner with the outcast, the needy. God, I thank you for your word that shows you just how deeply you care. But God, I also think that you see how difficult it is in our everyday lives to see this, to recognize it, to want to do this. So God, we're just praying that you would give us your heart today. Jesus, as you do, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you transform us to be more like you. That's what you do. So God, I pray that you would do the work that you do today, transforming our hearts to be aligned with yours so we don't see all of this as a burden, but this beautiful thing that we've been called to. Without you, this is impossible, but with you, all things are possible. So we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start in Proverbs 14. I'm going to go through them quickly. They're all going to be on the board. If you want to have this list, we actually posted it in the life group section. I'm going to read them straight through. You guys ready? I think you can see it. Is it behind me? Proverbs 14. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. They do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? And when James and Cephas, or Peter and John, who seem to be pillars, this is Paul talking, the Apostle Paul, perceive the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, to the Jews. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is Paul talking again about a church to a church. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, those who were in need amongst the church. This is a continuation of that thought in 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows, whoever gives bountifully will also reap, receive bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's what God will do. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, not only for the church, but is also overflowing outside of the church in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God, meaning all people. They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others. That is words and deeds. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows and their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And this is Jesus talking in these last two passages in Luke 6. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I know you just heard that, church. You just read it with me, church. But are any of you like feeling that? Like the weight of that, the depth of that? Did anybody like feel and see just how serious God takes this? How big of a deal it is to God? Our call to be radically generous for the sake of those in need? So if we're really going to understand this mission, this thing that God has called us to, we kind of need to look at it in two different ways. And they're not separate ways. They're very much connected. We're going to talk about that. But I want us to look at the two sides of this because they aren't, again, necessarily separate, but they are helpful to see both. So first and foremost, here's what we need to see. We need to see that we're to first and foremost to love and serve those who are in need in our church, right? We're to love and serve those who are believers, right? We saw that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 when Paul was thanking the churches for giving despite their, do you remember the words? Extreme poverty. They were extremely poor, but how did they give? With joy, right? They gave with joy because they knew that everything they were giving was going to other saints who were struggling, particularly in Jerusalem, who were struggling desperately. So they were joyful in their giving to other saints. And so it's got to start amongst the church. It's got to start amongst believers. It doesn't stop there, but that's where it starts. We see that clearly in Scripture. We're going to see it in our passage today in Matthew 25, which doesn't necessarily separate the church and all those that we help in need, but it gives us a picture of it. So if you haven't opened up yet, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 has been a pretty influential passage in my life, so much so that a buddy and I started a ministry called Project 2540 based on Matthew 25:40. We'll get there, but we're going to start in verse 31. And this is referring to the final judgment when Jesus Christ returns to set up his throne, to judge all people, to cast out Satan and his demons before he makes all things new. That's the context we're reading in verse 31. The final judgment is the heading of my Bible. Let's read in verse 31. When the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in his glory and all his angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep, believers, on his right, but the goats, non-believers, on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers or my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. You did it to me. Now, church, I wonder, do we really need much more than that to see what this means to Christ, to see how important this is to God? It's of such importance. He connects it. He connects our love to the needy, to the poor, to our inheritance in heaven. That's bold. Now we know that we don't earn heaven through loving the poor, right? We talk about that all the time. The gospel is a free gift of God. He saves us. We don't earn it in this way. But in verse 37, I think we can see that connection here because he calls those sheep his righteous. Can we be righteous without Jesus Christ? Romans 3, no one is righteous, not even one. The only way that we can be righteous is by believing in Jesus Christ. So he calls these people his righteous. So these are believers covered by the righteousness of Christ. But he still connects, if you are one of my sheep, you will do these things because this cannot be separated from who we are. God loves the poor, the needy. He came for the poor and the needy. He came for me and you. So this is something that must be a part of our lives if we are a believer, because you can't separate them out. It's just simply what we do. It's who Christ transformed us to be. And then here's the crazy statement. Christ's love for the needy runs so deep that tangibly loving the least of these is as if you did it to Christ himself. That's wild if you haven't heard that before, isn't it? He's saying, when you love that needy person, you did it to me. Now, in this passage, some people think this is talking about church people, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, or my brothers and sisters, meaning those in the church, you did it for me. But we're going to see in the second passage we read today, that part's not put there. So some people just think this just means the least of these in general, because the second passage doesn't even say brothers and sisters. It just says the least of these. In the end, does it matter that much? We could debate that, but are we supposed to love those in the church that are in need? Yes. Do we love those outside the church? Yes. Do we see a reflection of that in Jesus' life and what he's called us to? Yes. We're to call the least. We are called to love the least of these. Now, I think most of you are at Freshwater because you believe in that, right? You're on board with that. It's not an accident we're on the north side of Springfield in one of the, well, in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, right, that has a lot of least of these that needs the church to show this. And it's a beautiful thing. And that first part of that passage is beautiful. God's heart, his love for the poor, it's beautiful. The second part of this passage is just scary. So jump back into Matthew 25. This time we're going to read verses 41 through 46 because he addressed the sheep. Now he's going to address the goats. Then he will say to those on the left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer saying, Lord, do you recognize that they still call him Lord here? It's important because as we've said before, even the angels and the demons know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's not their king. They don't worship him. And so these are people who potentially claim that they know Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not really their Lord. Keep going. Verse 44, then they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's a little scary, right? If we were to go to another passage, I think it's in Matthew 7, it's the same thing. It's even a little more scarier than this one. Listen, the goats are condemned to eternal punishment, to the place of Satan and demons forever. And what condemned them? Their sin of not showing mercy. Particularly their sin of not showing mercy to the poor. Now, there was lots of other things to condemn them. We're all condemned without Jesus Christ. But specifically, he says, you are going to hell because you did not do these things. Are you feeling that, church? Church, in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, maybe you're not, but in the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, were sinning against him terribly. So he sent prophets and he warned them for hundreds of years. If you keep sinning against me, if you keep doing this in your land, I'm going to take your land from you. I'm going to destroy you and I'm going to send you out and scatter you. Now you can read that and be like, God was rough on them. He warned them for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. If you really think about the Judges period, 1,000 years. But they didn't listen. And so eventually God destroyed Israel, sent them into exile in Babylon until they returned later. Do you know what one of the main things that he had against them? If you read the accusations that they had, we think of like, oh, they're probably worshiping other gods or going to the temple. I don't want to get into it with the kids in the room, all the disgusting things that they were doing. But in Isaiah 1, right at the beginning of Isaiah, who's one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah warned them. And one of the things that he has against them in right away from the beginning, it says, you did not seek justice for the poor. You did not correct oppression to the poor. You did not take care of the needy. Jeremiah, similar, around the same time as Isaiah, just after him, he just said the same thing. In Jeremiah 5:28, he said, God is going to destroy you because you didn't defend the rights of the needy. Isn't that crazy? That was one of the main things that God had against Israel. It wasn't the only thing, but it was one of the first things that he brought up. And it's consistent throughout all of the prophets. We've got another prophet who says the same thing. In Micah 6:8, God has just got done saying, I'm sick of your sacrifices. I'm sick of your feasts. Because he's commanded them to do the sacrifices. He's commanded them to do the feasts. But they're doing it to check a religious box. They're doing it to make themselves feel righteous. And God says, I'm tired of your fake worship of me. And then in Micah 6:8, what does he say after saying all that? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before the Lord? Church, that phrase, love, kindness, can also be translated, and in some of your Bibles it is, can be translated as love, mercy. Love, mercy. Remember how we talked about at the beginning how mercy can be defined in Scripture as steadfast love and kindness? That's what this is talking about. This is what God has called us to. So it's this crazy thing in the Old Testament and the law. It basically can all be summed up with this statement. Fight for justice for those who cannot fight for themselves. Show mercy through steadfast love and kindness despite it all. And submit your life to humbly serve the Lord. That's like a summation of the whole Old Testament. Church, living this way does not earn us salvation. It doesn't earn us anything with God, but this is so serious that not living this way could be a sign that you don't understand the gospel, could be a sign that you don't understand God's love, could be a sign that you haven't been transformed by God. Now listen, it doesn't mean we all are doing well in some areas and not some areas. We all have places that we need to grow, but if we have no heart for the poor, if we have no desire to help the needy, if we have no desire to feed and clothe people who need to be fed and clothed, then we need to check our hearts. And it's like, is Jesus really the king? Because he just said, you call me Lord, but you didn't do these things to eternal hell for you because you are not my child. You're not my sheep. You're not a part of my flock. That's wild. It might mean we don't understand God's love. Because you know another way we could sum all this up is love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, which will bridge into our final text for today. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If Luke's just right in your Bible from Matthew 25. Some of you will be familiar with this story. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. But this one states it just so well and so clearly for us. And so in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is telling stories to people listening. And the first one is a lawyer. And you're going to see this lawyer is not like trying to get to know Jesus. He's testing him. He's trying to prove that he's not who he says he is. And he's also trying to prove how great he is. You're going to see that towards the end of the passage. We'll talk about it. So in Luke 10, let's start and we'll read the parable of the Good Samaritan starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, which was the problem in Israel, right? He was trying to prove his righteousness, trying to prove that he's loved his neighbor. So he's trying to decide who his neighbor is so he can point to that person and be like, "That person's my neighbor. I love them well." And so Jesus raises the ante huge in this passage. We'll talk about why as we read it, after we read it. Verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 full days' pay, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three, this is Jesus now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And he said to him, "You go and do likewise." Church, the one who showed him mercy. You know, life gets pretty busy, right? I think you've heard me say before that, and I still love you if you've said this to me today or you say this to me tomorrow, but when I say, "Hey, how's it going?" and I get the response, "Oh, busy." Like it's a banner call, like somehow that makes our life full, like somehow like that's what we like just complaining about how busy we are or kind of embracing about who we are. I'm important enough, I'm busy enough, right? That somehow that's become like the only thing that we can say anymore. How are you doing? Busy. We can't talk about what's going on in our life or our kids or Christ or anything else. We're just defined by how busy we are. Am I going off too hard? Am I going off too much of a tangent? I'm just kind of tired of it. I'm tired of me thinking that. The first thing that comes to my mind is busy. Like I'm too busy for anything because like my life is so full with all these important things. Really? The most important things? I did not mean to go off this hard, but if you actually think about it, aren't you kind of sick of it too? Like our lives being defined by how busy we are? As if like taking care of our kids or whatever else we have to do is not fulfilling our life, even though it's tiring and it wears us out, but it's all really good things, but all we can say is busy. Oh, I'm so tired of thinking that way. I'm so tired of hearing it. When did Christ ever say, "I'm just too busy"? No, his response was, "I need to get away and spend time with my Father." That's a great answer. A great answer is, "I've had too much going on. I need to take some time away to spend some time with Jesus so I can refresh and remember who I am in him." Why don't we start responding with that if we're too busy, if we're too tired? I might move on eventually. But here's the point. Life does get busy. It's reality. We have so much going on. Most of us, we just do. And we get tired. Sometimes we do need a break. And sometimes we just can't bear another thing we need to do. I've been there. You've been there. I get it. You get it. I mean, I know I complain about the business, but this is all just reality. I'm not acting like this is not true. But here's the thing. I'm guessing that priest was pretty busy too. I mean, he's the one responsible for leading all of Israel, pointing them to Jesus to be the example to all the people. He was just really busy, so he needed to pass by this guy laying on the road because he was busy, right? He's important. He's doing important things. What about the Levite from the family of the Levitical line? It's very likely this guy worked in the temple, helping out the priests, making sure temple worship happened. This guy's important too. This guy's busy, so he needed to pass on by, right? Isn't that what he needed to do because he had more important things than to take care of this guy in need? I don't think it's any coincidence at all that Jesus took two of the most righteous people in all of Israel and used them as the example of someone who just walked on by and didn't stop for this guy. The examples of the one who didn't love their neighbor. But you know who he did use? The Samaritan. Now, for you church people, you grew up hearing the story of the Good Samaritan, right? It's kind of a famous Bible story. But we haven't talked about this in a long time. Do you know what a Samaritan is? It's a Jewish person that ended up leaving to go marry someone who was not Jewish, which is against the law, which is against all family things. And they went to marry some Gentile, non-Jewish person. And by the way, the Jewish people considered them half-breeds. They called them dogs. Other than a tax collector, Samaritan, right? Could not stand them. Do you think it's any coincidence at all to this lawyer who is trying to justify how righteous he is and test Jesus Christ that Jesus used a Samaritan, not the priest, not the Levite? He used a Samaritan to make his point about what is righteous. On the surface, the most righteous people were the church people. But no, it was the half-breed. It was the outcast. It was the despised man who was the one who truly did as God would have done, as Christ would have done. The Samaritan was the one who loved his neighbor as himself. The Samaritan is the one who showed mercy, steadfast love and kindness, just as Jesus Christ did for us. Back in Matthew 25, I think we can be as bold to say that the Samaritan in his mercy was loving God, loving neighbor as himself, and displaying that he was loving Christ with his actions. Now, there's a little bit of a danger here. We can read this and hear this and think, church, God doesn't want me to do all these other things. I got to go love all the needy. I got to give all my time. I got to do all this all the time. Listen, God doesn't want you to give so much that you have no time for your family. He doesn't want you to give so much that you're always overwhelmed. He doesn't want you to just feel burdened in your serving all of the time. At the same time, we can fall into the lie that I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. I'm too tired. Next time I'll do that. Next time I'll volunteer. Next time I won't just walk on by. Someone else will cover it this time. They've got it. I can go next time. Well, we can't give right now. I can't give radically right now. I can't give in my extreme poverty. I'm too poor right now to give in extreme poverty right now. I can't give even though I have a lot of money because all my money is tied up in these things, but someday I'm going to give. Lies, lies, lies. If you don't give with a little, you will not give with a lot. I've seen it over and over and over. If you're not radically generous with whatever God has given you, you'll never be radically generous until Christ transforms your heart. And believe me, I'm in that boat. We used to give, and I just did not like giving for tithe, but I knew I was supposed to. I needed Jesus Christ to change my heart, and now I love giving to the Lord. I love seeing what he's going to do with it. I love because he's so much more important than all the control I wanted with my pocketbook. Now, God wants you to give generously for you. It's a reflection of his generosity. It reflects his love and his generosity to us. But also when you give and you let go of your finances, you let go of what God's called you to, it sets you free from the slavery of money so that you can be generous with others. And you were built to be generous with others. Because Christ is so generous, he wants you to experience the joy and the goodness and the fulfillment of generosity. Because God has poured out his riches on us because he loves us, and he has an inheritance that is beyond our imagining because of his great love for us, those in need, those who he's adopted as his children. This is at the very heart of Christ, loving the poor, the needy, the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, the oppressed, the alien. Listen, it is just not optional. And if we avoid it or sacrifice this beautiful part of our mission in Christ, if we sacrifice opportunities to spread the love of Christ, frankly, I think likely we're walking in sin. Do you think the priest and the Levite who walked by the guy on the ground, the way that Jesus is describing it, were sinful? Because Jesus is describing it like, this is what loving your neighbor as yourself is. And if we're not doing the thing that God's commanded us to do, if we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're just walking in sin. We're walking in the opposite of what God would want from us. This is not just, I don't have time. This is sin, church. Something we need to repent of and talk to God about. Again, not so you start serving everywhere and run yourself into the ground, but so that your heart might be transformed to be like Jesus Christ, so you might find joy in what he's called you to. This is good. This is not burdensome. Now, I know it can be burdensome. It can be burdensome, and sometimes our lives do. We go through periods of life where our life just gets too full, right? The reality is when you've got four kids, including twins, and one more comes along, your life's a little too full. Like, they get a little bit of a pass, right? Because their priority has to be making sure their family's taken care of. But even though that's true, they're doing everything they can to be involved in everything they can do. I didn't mean to point you out today, but like, I want to also say, like, there are things that come up in life. And we see that. You don't think Jesus recognizes that, especially for them? He made them have another child. That was not supposed to happen, and it did. So, like, they get a pass for sure. But listen, those times do not become who we are. Do you see that? Like, we do. That's what we do. We let moments when we need to pull back for real reasons become our new pattern of life. And that's just, I'm going to say, not only are you robbing yourself of the love and the joy of the Lord, most likely, you're sinning against the Lord because we so clearly see his heart. Church, we must be willing to open our mouths, open our pocketbooks, open our resources, open our lives to loving those in need. And here's the thing, church, loving the needy is advancing the gospel. Now, it's not advancing the gospel in isolation. In isolation from opening our mouths, that's social justice, and we are not a church that wants to accomplish social justice, unless it's gospel social justice. I don't like to use the word social justice because it carries a lot of weight. Listen, if we are loving the poor and the needy consistently, and we never open our mouths, we never point them to Jesus, they don't know we're Christians, then we're not advancing the gospel. But if they do know we're the church, and they do know we're doing it because we love Jesus Christ, and we are telling them about Jesus, it is advancing the gospel. Christ says, this is who I am. We can't understand who Christ is without understanding this. Are you following me? Now, that means, I think most of the time, we open our mouths and we share words. And Jesus would heal people, or help people, or cast out demons, and he would say often things like, your faith has made you well, right? Praise God. Amen. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what he was about. He taught them the truth. Your faith has made you well. But you know, there's places like in Luke 6 and 7 and 8 where Jesus just heals people. And that's it. He just casts out a demon or he heals someone. There's no speech. There's no big long teaching. Do you know why? Because sometimes, it can't be all the time, but sometimes Jesus let his actions declare clearly who he is. Church, we must be willing to open our mouths. We cannot believe the truth, the lie that I just let my actions speak. Not all the time. That's not true. That's a lie from Satan to keep you from sharing the gospel with other people. But sometimes it's just as important to let our actions speak loudly. Sometimes in particular situations, it can even be more important, for our mercy towards those who are in need not only shows love, but it shows other people who Christ is through us. This might feel like a left turn. It's not, I promise. Church, I really want that building across the street. I just do. And I think most of you do. When we're at the members meeting, like, who thinks we should pursue this? Every hand in the members meeting went up. I think we're on board that I want that building across the street. I'm praying for it all the time. But if we want that building for a building, we are so badly missing it, church. We're so badly missing it. Because here's the thing. Yes, first and foremost, that building is a place for us to gather and be the church and worship Jesus Christ and build each other up in love. Yes and amen. That is the first and most important reason. But do you think, I don't know, it just doesn't feel like a coincidence that it's called the Mercy Building? Not wild. I thought about that halfway through the week. I'm like, whoa, it's the Mercy Building. What if it could be this amazing resource to reach the lost? What if it could be this amazing place to love the needy, to love the broken, to love the poor, to love the fatherless, to love the orphan, to love the foster kid, to love the parents who want to love them, to pour into our community, an amazing place to build community in Tom Watkins that leads to advancing the gospel, that leads to advancing the name, the character, the salvation of Jesus Christ through words and through mercy. And so here's my ask of you, church. Every time you pray about the building, and please pray about it all the time. All the time. Put a reminder on your phone every hour. Pray about it all the time until we get information back. Here's what I want you to commit to. Every time you pray for the building, also pray for the lost. Because that's why I want the building. For us, yes. Pray for us. And pray that God would use it so that we might show mercy to those who are in need, to the least of these. Because what an amazing opportunity we have, church. An opportunity it feels like we haven't had in a while, but that is now here. And will we seize it? Will we go to where God has called us to? Or will we settle for, I'm busy? And then finally, I'm going to ask you today, church, not to look at things like block parties and power packs and serving food and volunteering at Williams and neighborhood cleanups is just one more thing to do. One more thing I have to check the box to do, but I want you to think of it what it is, a tangible way to show mercy. And I know those things aren't perfect, and we're having discussions all the time about how we can grow and we can get better about making connections and building relationships. We have a new outreach team that's being built right now that's kind of coming through. I'm so excited about the things I'm hearing about evangelism and reaching the lost. The outreach team is not at all a party planning committee, but it is a way that we can make avenues for people to evangelize and make connections and build relationships. Yes and amen. I think God's bringing us all the right people right now so that we can go forward in this. But we first and foremost have to stop looking at these things as something I got to go do on a Thursday night, but an opportunity to show mercy to kids who might not have enough to eat, and we are called to feed those who are in need, aren't we? And because we're so involved, because we have a relationship in the church, everybody knows that we love Jesus and that we're feeding kids because we love Jesus. It is bearing the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what our heart truly is. It matters. Is it everything? No. Man, I pray we get way better ways to do these things, but it matters. What if we stop filling our lives with so much stuff so that we might be able to do the most important stuff? And I think it's easy for us to start making excuses like, well, my family's my number one priority and I have to do this and I have to do this. No one's gonna argue with that. Like, that's something like, I think the enemy's trying to hold us back to keep you from serving. Of course we want you to love your families. Of course we don't want you to abandon them. Of course we know there's things in your life you have to do, but we're so filling our lives with all this stuff that is not more important than this, that we have no time for this. Me included, like, I am in this with you. This is so convicting to me. I'm so full of stuff that I don't have time for the right stuff. Oh, what if Jesus Christ changed those things for us? Gave us such a conviction that we actually wanted to make changes in our life so that we were available for one of the things that is the most important to God without any argument. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray God would give us a heart for this, because this is just not gonna happen. Like, our call, everything, it's just too hard. It is hard. I know it's hard. So I want us to pray that God would give us a heart for this, a desire for this. It's gotta be a desire. It's gotta come out of a cheerful, joyful heart. That he'd help us make loving those in need a priority in our life. Because loving this way is not only loving Christ himself, but it might be a step in leading someone into eternal salvation and experiencing the mercy of God forevermore. Forever. Church, I love you, and I hope this isn't convicting and encouraging, because I know so many of you have this heart. This is not me pounding on fresh water because we don't have this heart. I look around the room and I see the amazing servants in this room. But I also know sometimes my priorities doing priestly type stuff, like the priests, that sometimes there's an individual who is in need and I walk on by because I got the stuff to do. How about you? Such big hearts, but God can do so much more with us. He is a God who transforms and turns these burdens into joys. Let's pray that he would do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I will close with this on this last week, on this last moment of our series, and then I'll pray for us. Church, glorify God and advance the gospel. Let's pray.